First John chapter 2 is where we are. He's been refuting false teachings. And I think that as we take a look at chapter 2, he's going to continue that process. So watch this. Verse 1 of chapter 2 says, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." He starts out chapter 2 with these three words, "My little children." Who is he writing to? We learned earlier on in chapter 1, he is writing to believers. This letter is written to Christians. And many, many Christians are going to, not just this church or that church, but many Christians are going to read this letter. Little did John know how many would be reading this letter. We're reading it, and this was 2,000 years ago. And here we are reading it again. Hopefully you've read it before. "My little children," you have to look at the love that John has for Christians. Even the ones he's never met. Remember Paul writing letters saying, "I love you, even though we've never met face to face. I pray for you often, and I think about you, and I love you." Because they're believers. We are one in the Spirit. We are one body. We're the body of Jesus Christ. So we can meet here. We can meet across town. We can meet across the country. We can go to a far-off planet like Europe, or even further than that, to the Middle East or the Far East. And there, with believers, we can gather together and we're one body. We can love one another immediately. Now, you and I need to learn from this that we need to love people. You can't minister to somebody that you don't love. You won't serve them if you don't love them. If you don't like people, ministry is not your calling. If you don't like people, you know what? Something's wrong. Because God is love. And when God comes into your life, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in your heart, empowers you, you love. If we don't, something's up, something's amiss, something's wrong. And so we always pray, "Lord, teach us how to love. The love is there, love through us." You know, Jesus said, "If you only love the ones that love you, that's nothing. Even the heathen do that." You can go to the far off reaches of the world and find people that are what you and I might call uncivilized, really not cool. I shouldn't use words that are two syllable or more. I should know better. Uncivilized. Man, I make this look easy. People that are over there, got no clothes, got no stores, got no phones. And you'll find that they may worship a hummingbird, or they may worship the bumblebee, or they may worship the trees or the animals that are around them. But what's amazing is they love their children sometimes, or they love each other. And Jesus says, if you only love the ones that love you, that is nothing. The heathen do that. He goes on and says this, if you are only kind to the people that are kind to you, that's nothing. The hypocrites do that. Husbands, wives, hear that? I'm not going to respect him. He doesn't respect me. Well, Scotty, what he do to our day? Wait a minute. Hold it. You're singing the wrong song. I hear a lot, "I'm not going to help you with that. I'm not going to be your doormat. Who do you think I am, your servant?" When those statements come out of us, we're not talking like a Christian. Jesus said, "Yeah, I'll wash your feet. I didn't ask you to, but I want to. That's what I want to do. You're not washing my feet. Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part of me. All right, then, give me a bath." You don't need a bath. You're clean. It's just you walk through the world, your feet get dirty. You know, you can tell how much you love. You can really tell what kind of a servant you are, really, when someone treats you like one. Have you noticed that about us? "I want to serve you." Good. Lick my shoes. lick your own shoes. Who do you think you're talking to? And right now, there's the sign of what kind of servant I am. Sometimes couples will get into an argument. And they'll say things like this. I'm not your slave. I'm not your servant. I'm not going to do. Hold it. That's the wrong heart. You're missing it. You are missing an opportunity. What good is it to be kind to someone who is kind to you? Hypocrites do that much. You and I have a lot more than that. We've got the power of the living God. We could serve when people don't deserve it. We could serve and minister when people don't show kindness or the same attitude back toward us. If you're waiting for someone to be nice to you first, you might die if you're holding your breath. Don't do it. Jesus says, whatsoever you would have others do to you, do unto them. The language requires this interpretation. You do first the things that you would want done to you. If you want someone to be kind, you be kind first. Then the Bible goes on to say, what if they're not kind? Keep being kind anyway, because God is love and you are children of God. He says, my little children, he loves you. He's never met you and he loves you. And he loves the people he's writing to and he wants them to be okay. You see, we have this tendency to like the ones who like us. We are people pleasers. We play favorites. And that's natural. That's not supernatural. That is natural. You say, I really like that guy. I know why. He hasn't spit in your face yet. Give him a week. He spits in your face, then come back and tell me how you're feeling about him. I'd like to wish him a 5-car accident with no survivors. Wow. Just a week and that changed that much? Hold it. He says, my little children. There's a love there that you can't fake. There's a love there, John, spirit-filled writing to you and to me, says, my little children, we need to love one another. Jesus told us that. Of course we knew it. He says, I write these things, my little children, so that you don't sin. Now remember, what things? I write what things? Well, chapter 1, when he said things like, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. He says, now I write these things so that you don't sin. I love you, my little children. I want you to be all right. So I've written these things to you so that you won't sin. That means so that your heart's desire is to not sin. So that your plan of attack today is to avoid sin, to stay away from sin. I hope that you and I as Christians develop that kind of heart as we pray. Lord, give me the heart that says, let me avoid sin today. I don't get up and put my feet on the ground and go, well, I'm a loser. I'll probably do something stupid. No, I go, Lord, take me through this one. And then 2 minutes later, I do something stupid. That's okay. We can take care of that in the same verse. But, or you know, watch this. First of all, I write this to you so that you won't sin. By God's strength, you and I avoid sin. That's our desire. That's our hope. That's our goal. Isn't it, Christian? When Jesus died on the cross, there at Calvary, I ask you this. When he died on the cross at Calvary, how many of your sins, personally, you, how many of your sins had not been committed yet? When Jesus died on the cross for you, how many of your sins had not been committed yet? Let's say it together. All of them. You didn't say it with me. I felt silly.
I'm hanging out here all by myself. Anybody want to throw one in here? How many of your sins?
All of them.
It's true, isn't it? Jesus died on the cross. I hadn't even been born yet. And he paid the price for all my sin. All means all. It's a free gift, obviously. You see, because he did that for me and for you, because he has made a way that your sin can be washed away, even before you showed up on the scene, because he made a way. In response to that, our desire should be, Lord, then help me to walk. Help me to stay. Give me your Holy Spirit without measure, in strength that I might walk in you. Jesus says to this woman who is naked in front of the whole world, she's dragged into the temple naked. They pulled her right out of bed. She was caught in the very act of adultery. Not they heard about it and they went and arrested her. They caught her and dragged her out. She couldn't say, it wasn't me, because there she was. And they dragged her into the temple area in front of Jesus, in front of this crowd of thousands, and threw her down and said, this woman was caught in the very act of adultery. In Moses' law, the law says, we should stone her to death. What do you say, master, teacher? What do you say? And you remember what he did. He stooped down and he wrote in the dirt. I don't know what he wrote. Some suggest maybe he wrote the Ten Commandments. Some suggest maybe he wrote each person in the crowd that was dragging this lady forward. Maybe he wrote their name. I don't know what he wrote, but this I know. They kept pushing him. Come on, answer. What do you say? And he stood up and said, let he that is among you without sin cast the first stone. If someone would have thrown the first stone, everybody else could have joined in. He was only asking the one without sin to throw the first one. There was no one there sinless. They all knew it, and they all slithered out. From the oldest to the youngest, the Bible says. And there she is, and there Jesus is. She's expecting to be hit. You've got a crowd of thousands watching this. And Jesus says, woman, where are your accusers? You see, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, a thing is established. You got to have two or three witnesses. Where are they? He says, where are your accusers? Has no man condemned you? And she looked around, expecting to get hit. She looked and she said, they're gone. So she said, no man. They're gone. There are no witnesses to this crime. Has no man condemned you? And she says, no man, Lord. And he said, neither do I. What's the big deal about that? He's God. No man could condemn her, and God didn't condemn her. Neither do I. Here's what I want you to do. Go and don't ever sin again. He didn't say, go and don't commit adultery. That was part of it. But he said, go and do not sin anymore. Anymore. And she probably looked at him and said, you're joking. You got to be kidding, right? It's only Thursday. No, I think she walked off from there with a changed heart and with a desire to do what he said. When you came to Jesus Christ, when you really gave your heart, there's that desire. I want to do what you say. So he says, I love you. I write this to you, little children, that you don't sin. David prayed. Back there in the Psalms, he prayed, let me not be ashamed. Please don't let me be ashamed. Let not my enemies win. Or the King James says, let not mine enemies triumph over me. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Don't let them get me, Lord. Keep me from sin. Don't let me go down. My heart's desire is I don't want to do that. So, Lord, don't let me lose. I'll lose if I'm on my own. Don't let me lose. He also prayed this, Lord, keep your servant, he meant himself, keep your servant from presumptuous sin. Presumptuous sin is sin that you do on purpose, knowing God will forgive me anyway. You've never done that, have you? Well, I know I shouldn't say this, but I'm so mad I've just got to. God will forgive me. That's called presumptuous sin. So David says, please don't let me be ashamed. Don't let my enemies triumph over me. And Lord, keep me from presumptuous sin. Don't let me presume upon your mercy and your grace. Don't let my attitude be, I'm going to do it. God will forgive me. Man, you hear that a lot, don't you? I don't think this is the right thing. God will forgive me. I mean, God is good. Wait, I wouldn't even take that approach. Of course God is good. God, the whole God thing isn't being questioned here. It's your heart. The whole problem isn't God and what he'll do. The problem is, what are you thinking that way and why are you going that way? My little children, I write this to you so that you don't sin. So our desire is, then Lord, let me walk. Help me go. And he says, and if any man sin, I like it. My little children, I write this to you so that you don't sin. But what if I do? Isn't that what you're thinking? What if I do? I mean, I set out today not to, but what if I did? What happens to me then? Well, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. We. Who are we? Who is we that he's referring to here? Remember who he's writing to. Christian. Not everybody on the planet. He's writing to true believers in Jesus Christ. Don't sin. Well, what if I did? What if I do? Am I lost? He says, and if any man sin, we have an advocate where? With the Father. Who? Jesus Christ the righteous. That's some good news, everybody. I didn't want to sin, but I did. Am I lost? You leave church. You get out into the parking lot. Someone drives by a little closer than you thought they should. And they're going too fast in the parking lot. And you yell because their window is rolled up. A few things, some descriptive adjectives of what you think about their driving and possibly about their parentage. Calling all that into question. And that's a sin. You get in your car, you start to pull out, and a runaway garbage truck pulls in and crushes you, and you die. Where will you spend eternity? I mean, you just sinned. Where do you spend eternity then? You didn't have time to apologize, didn't have time to confess it, didn't even have time to turn your lights on. What's going to happen to you, Christian? Do you know? He uses language here that's key to your assurance. Key. Very important for you to hear what he says. Very important for you to know the language that he uses. We have an advocate with who? The language is clear. This is good news. The Father. He still remains your Father. If any man sins, he still remains your Father. But we have, because we have an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous. When you sin, God still remains your Father. Think about it. Why? Because of what I just told you a few minutes ago, because every one of your sins wasn't committed yet when Jesus paid for them. You weren't even here. We have an advocate with the Father. The relationship is not broken. The fellowship is, and the Spirit will be talking to you, but the relationship is not broken. And I've used this example before, but this example helps hopefully to make sense for you. For instance, I get in trouble at home, my dad and my mom, and it happened a couple times when I was growing up. Not very often. I was what a holy child. I'll sell you some swamp land I've got. No. But I get myself in trouble, and they would say, all right, you're grounded. You know, that you were going to do this, and this. You are grounded for 3 weeks or until you're 27. You know, or whatever, however, whatever they decided. Or they would say something like, that's it, you go to your room and don't come out. Or they would do it. There are a lot of different ways. Go, my mom, when I was younger, would say, go outside and get a switch. And not being really cerebral, my brother was pretty swift at this, but me, I was a little slow. And so I would go and get this little thing. Little bitty. Oh, my goodness, they cut. I learned after a while, I'd bring in a tree branch. Here, Mom. She couldn't swing it. It'd be okay. Go to your room. You used to get frustrated. Here's the switch. You know, you chainsaw. What's he doing? He's getting the switch. He's going to get a beating. Takes a while for me to learn, but I picked up on it. When they sent me to my room, when they said you're grounded for 2 weeks or whatever the determination, did they quit being my mother and my father? Did they quit loving me at that point? Said the kid, I just don't like his attitude. I don't want him. I don't want him anymore. Now that's happening nowadays, but they didn't do that to me, my parents. They kept me. I think it was income tax reasons. I like to think other ways, but you know, let's call a spade here. But anyway, the relationship, that's funny. The relationship wasn't broken. The fellowship was. When you sin, you don't go out to do that, I hope. He says, my little children, don't sin. The attitude is, Lord, I don't want to. I want to walk your way. But what if I do? What if I find myself in sin? Sometimes, you know, Galatians says, if you see your brother overtaken in a fault, Galatians 6:1, overtaken. And the language means the same idea as a race where someone has come up behind you quickly and they've gotten you. Almost like as kids, we were afraid of the ghost at night. They'd get you and you couldn't get away. Well, we found out that wasn't real. But the idea is there. It comes up on you and gets you. You say, today I had planned to do this and this. And how I got into this mess, Lord, I don't understand. But I'm confessing to you, because 1 John 1:9 says, we confess our sins, he's faithful and just. Remember? Sometimes we catch ourselves there. If I sin, then what happens to me? We have an advocate with who? He's still my Father in heaven through Jesus Christ, his Son. He's still your Father. If we sin, we confess it, 1 John 1:9, because we have an advocate with the Father. The relationship's still there. When my dad sent me to my room, he was still my Father. He still loved me. He still was going to have to deal with me, because you can't stay in that room forever. You got to come out for something. And he's still going to have to, right? Because I know he loves me. And because I know I'm forgiven, then the question comes up. Then can we live just any way we please? Doing anything we want? He said, my little children, I write this so that you don't sin. So our heart isn't, well, then why don't we just do anything? Listen, I'm forgiven. I go out and do anything I want, be with anybody I want, hang out anywhere, drink anything I want, do anything I want. Just do it. Wait a minute. Romans chapter 6. Covered that already. I'm going to read the first two verses of the chapter. Because he just said, where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. So now we read Romans 6, verses 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Should we just go ahead and live any way we want, any old lifestyle we choose? The answer, verse 2, God forbid. In our language, perish the thought. Kill the thought. Trash that thought. Forget that. Should we just live any way we want? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Perish the thought. How shall we that are dead to sin live any more or any longer in it? People say, well, if I know I'm forgiven, I could go and do anything I want, anytime I want. Wait a minute. If you think that way, Paul says, you perish the thought. Something's wrong in a heart that begins to think that way. There are people today who live a lifestyle of sin, and God's word calls it sin, and they say it's a lifestyle. It's what I choose to do. No, it's God's word, and God's word says it's a sin. Now, there are churches forming that will let you do that. Yeah, that we don't consider it a sin, so come to our church. Well, wait a minute. What shall we say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. That's not the way you and I, who truly have hearts for the Lord, want to live. I write this to you, my little children, so that you won't sin, so that you don't sin. That's our goal. That's our desire. And if we do, we have an advocate with the Father. He remains my Father. And who is that advocate? The advocate is Jesus Christ, the righteous. God is in control of my life and yours. We need to give our hearts to Him completely. And I've used this analogy before of walking with little bitty children. Many of you have little children. Many of you have had children at one time when they were real little. And you remember they were first walking, not walking well, but they were first walking. The truth is, you're holding their hand as they're growing up. You're holding their hand. Maybe you're going to cross a busy intersection, and that little one looks up at you. That child looks up and smiles and says, "I'm holding your hand." You could look at them and say, "Yes, you are. You're getting big. You're crossing the street. You're holding my hand. That's good." But who's really holding who? You'll find out as soon as there's real trouble who's really holding who. Because I remember the times you take that little one and just lift them straight in the air. Their feet are still going. But you got to get somewhere quickly now. Traffic's coming or something's happening that you say, "All right, this is a problem." And now who's holding whose hand? You know, God looks at me and smiles. I go, "I'm walking with you. I'm holding your hand. Doing good, huh?" He goes, "Yeah, great. Watch your step." And then we get to a place I can't even do it. He just lifts me up, sticks me on the curb. This guy's going to be flattened if I don't do this. Who's in charge? The Lord. It is not my grip on Him that's taking care of everything. You know that, don't you? It's His hold on me. You see, you could say that little one's holding your hand. And you can say, "Yeah, you're holding, you're doing good." But when there is a need, you've got them, don't you? You're not going to let that little girl, that little guy, get themselves hurt. Not while they're in your hands. True? Boy, I hope so. You're worrying me now. It's not my hold on God. It's not your hold on God. It's God's hold on you. Now we're free to hold His hand and walk. I'm holding God's hand. We're walking. We're crossing the biggest street I've ever crossed. Look at this, everyone. This is my dad. I'm doing good. Of course, I deep down inside, I know, don't let go. Don't leave me out here by myself. Look at it this way. God is driving, and you're the child buckled into your seat nice and safely next to Him. And He checks to make sure you're locked in. And you're riding along. Now, God is driving. I've seen bumper stickers that say, "God is my co-pilot." Oh, man, you're a mess. If you're in charge and you're hoping that, I'd let Him drive. Oh. God's driving. And suddenly, for no apparent reason, the car comes to a quick stop. Just stops. Now, you're His child. We're His kids. And so is His child. I start to complain. We need to get where we're going. Lord, why are you stopping right here? What are you doing? Let's go. You see, I'm too small. And I can't see the stop sign. And if I could have seen it, probably couldn't read it anyway. And so God simply says, "It's all right, Bob. Trust me. We'll get there." Okay. After we're finally moving again. Good, good. Drive it on. Come on. I look at him and I said, Lord, you need to get moving. We've got to get there. I think we're going to be late. You hurry. What are you doing? And God just calmly smiles at you. See, because you're a little too small still. You can't see the speed limit signs. You can't see them. He's driving, and you're, why are we stopping? Why don't we get going faster? You know, we got things to do. We're not going to make this. But you see, God says, it's all right. I know what time you need to get there. I know. You trust me. You see, you and I, we can't see the signs. We don't know everything that's coming. We don't understand what's happening to us. How come we don't get going? What are we stopping here for? But the Lord knows just what he's doing, doesn't he? You're strapped in. He's driving. Enjoy what little scenery you can see. Trust him. We have an advocate, if any man sins, we have an advocate with the Father. He's our Father. Who is he? Jesus Christ the righteous. On the cross. On the cross, Jesus said, he yelled out to tell us that, it is finished. You remember that? Now, the picture that you've got, some of you, is that he goes, whoo, that was a toughie. I'm glad that. And he ascended to heaven, sits at the right hand of the Father, has iced tea, puts his feet up and goes, I done mine. Glad to see you when you get here. You do yours. You've got this picture of Jesus relaxing in heaven going, whoo, man, I'm not going down there again. That's the wrong picture to have. That's not what Scripture says. We have an advocate with the Father. He is my Father through Jesus Christ, his Son. And Jesus Christ is my advocate, your advocate. An advocate, that's a legal term. It means one who speaks in our defense. One literally called alongside. If you look up the Greek word, you're going to see it's the same word we use for the Holy Spirit. Parakletos. One who is called alongside to help, to care for, to take care of. He is our advocate. One who takes our side. One who speaks on our behalf. Because the devil, your adversary, makes accusations against you before the Lord. Job chapters 1 and 2. Read it and see. Makes accusations against you before the Lord God. And Jesus is there not to say, when Satan says Bob's a loser, Jesus doesn't go, hey, wait a minute, he's innocent. Jesus says, Father, I paid the price for him. He is your son through me. Jesus makes intercession. I have an advocate with the Father. He remains my Father for Jesus Christ, who is what? Righteous. My righteousness, your righteousness, our righteousness as Christians is Jesus Christ himself. You come to Jesus Christ by grace through faith, and you have one who speaks on your behalf. Jesus said to Peter, Luke chapter 22, verses 31, 32. The Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you. Ooh. That he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. You got me in your corner, Peter. Satan has asked to have you, that he might destroy you completely, sift you like wheat. And hey, when you sift wheat, well, you used to back in the old days, my mom, being Italian, made all of her pasta fresh. You'd get up in the morning at about 5:30 and you could already smell what you were having for dinner that night, because the sauce would be on and she would be in her bedroom and she would be making the pasta on this big bed. She put a sheet down and flour, and they're making her own spaghetti, making her own lasagna stuff. Whoa. Jesus says, I'm with you. I got it. I'm prepared. He says, Peter, Satan has longed to sift you. And when she would take those old sifters, there in her bed. It sounds weird to me, but that's what she did. All my life, it was cool. She'd make the bed, put a big sheet, couple of sheets, and then have you, some of you are old enough to remember those old things that you would turn or squeeze your hand. Sifting to do it right. Listen closely, everybody. Satan hath longed to you, has asked that he could have you to do what? To sift you like wheat. Sifting is a slow process. Got that? It's slow. You want to do it quite a few times to make sure you get it just because you're pasta. How do you make spaghetti? I mean, come on. It's got it. Sifting is slow. The next time you think Satan is sifting me, then think, then you're, this is a slow, tedious process. Peter, Satan has longed for you. He wants you to sift you like wheat, but I've prayed for you. You see, we have an advocate with the Father. Who? Jesus Christ, the righteous. It's in Romans 8:34 that we read this. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Jesus prayed for you. If you'd like to read some of the things he prayed, go to John chapter 17 tonight before you go to sleep and read it. That's what Jesus prayed for you. But he continues to pray for you. Isn't that amazing? You say to your friends, pray for me. Remember to pray for me. And I'm sure they do. But just say, Jesus Christ, God the Son, prays for you. God the Holy Spirit prays for you with groanings that can't even be uttered. He knows. That's cool. Hebrews 7:25. Wherefore, he, Jesus, is able also to save them to the uttermost, that means completely, that come to God by him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for them. Jesus ever lives to make intercession for you, Christian. Peter, I've prayed for you. It's going to be all right. Hey, and it was, wasn't it? Didn't say that Peter wouldn't get beat up, pushed around, wouldn't go through tribulation. But didn't it turn out all right with Peter? You know where Peter is now? He's in the presence of the living God forever. It turned out all right. He says, Peter, I've prayed for you. When you're converted, when you've repented, when your heart's turned back, strengthen your brothers. It wasn't very long from that Peter did fail and fall. We have an advocate with the Father. Who? Jesus Christ the righteous. And verse 2. We'll get finished with verse 2. I'll hurry. He is the propitiation for our sins. Not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Propitiation. The word means to reconcile, to atone, to simply, easy way to say it is to make amends, to bring back together, to reconcile. Jesus Christ redeems us, reconciles us back to God. He makes atonement for, he makes amends. You see, we are all born away from God. Sin separates us away from God. For eternity, sin separates from God. Forever. And there was no way of reconciliation. No human way possible to reconcile or to make amends or to make atonement. Because we're sinners, that's our nature, there was no possible way to reconcile. You were born away from God, and there was no way to get to Him. Something had to happen. What did? God Himself stepped outside of eternity into time. The Word, Jesus Christ, God the Son, stepped out of eternity into time and became flesh and dwelt among us. He took on human flesh, God Himself, that He might live this life and die. Because, see, God can die. He took on Himself human flesh that He might be able to die. And He did. He died on the cross to pay for our sins, to atone for our sins, to be the propitiation or to make amends or to reconcile us back to God. That's what the Bible says right here. Jesus said in Matthew 7:14, "Straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leads to life, and few there be that find it. There's only one way to get into life. Atonement has to be made. Propitiation. Redemption. Amends have to be made. It's humanly impossible. So God stepped out of eternity to do it himself. He sent his only begotten Son that you could be forgiven, that you could have life, that we could have life. Jesus said in John 14:6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no man cometh to the Father but by me. There is only one way. Earlier in Matthew 7:14, I read it to you. Straight is the gate and narrow is the way. There is only one way. If you want to make amends, if you want to have atonement, if you want to be reconciled to God because you and I are born away from Him, there's only one way to do it. Through the Son, Jesus Christ. We have an advocate, we, those that are truly born again, with the Father, the righteous Jesus Christ, who is the propitiation for our sins. We didn't do it ourselves. We weren't good. We didn't learn how to walk better. We didn't learn how to get along well and get good marks for getting along well with our classmates. No, we didn't do that. It's Jesus Christ who did it all. And we, by grace, or we accept by faith. By grace through faith, we can accept that free gift. I think you know that. And that's what he's saying here. Trying to destroy false teachings. And watch this. He is propitiation for our sins. Who is our? The same ones as we. Who is we? Christians. He's writing to Christians. But look what he goes on to say. He is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only. Who's ours? Christians. But he's not the propitiation for our sins only. Who else is he the propitiation? Who else is he redeeming back? Who else? If not just Christians, who then? Well, he answers, doesn't he? For the sins of the whole world. Now let me ask you, what does the whole world include? Well, let me turn it around. Let's make this easier. Who does that exclude? Nobody. True? Lady comes into the office and she says, my pastor told me my husband cannot go to heaven. I say, oh, okay, why? Because he has been predestined to go to hell. My husband wants to accept the Lord, but he can't. Why? Because he has been predestined to go to hell. God has chosen him as one to go to hell. And she's crying. Because he wants to accept the Lord, but the pastor won't let him. Because the pastor says he has been predetermined to go to hell. And very commonly taught, the movement is huge, that some are chosen to go to heaven. They have no choice. Those of you that are born again, they teach you had no choice. You were stuck. I'm going to tell you right now, if that were true, you couldn't call it heaven. Anybody who goes that didn't want to, you wouldn't call it heaven. There'd be a screw loose somewhere. It wouldn't work. Jesus died on the cross, listen closely, once for all. The argument is, well, then if Jesus died for everybody, everybody won't go to heaven, so his death was in vain. Wait a minute. The Bible clearly says he died to fulfill the will of his Father. His death wouldn't be in vain because that's what his Father wanted. I do the will of the one that sent me. He wants me to die on the cross. That's what I do. Well, the death is wasted. No, not at all. John the Baptist said to his disciples the day after Jesus was baptized, Jesus walking by, John pointed and said, behold, the Lamb of God, listen closely, who takes away the sins of the world. Jesus died for all. Will everybody be in heaven? No. No. He said it in Matthew, I read it to you, Matthew 7:14. Straight is the gate, Narrow is the way, and few there be that find it. Don't worry about overpopulation in the kingdom. Few there be that find it. Then who did he die for? Not for our sins. He's a propitiation for our sins. Not only for ours, or for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Mark chapter 16, verse 15. As Jesus sends his disciples forth, he says, risen Savior says, he said to them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to only the chosen. Oh, wait. It says, preach the gospel to every creature. Who should you and I be preaching the gospel to? Everybody that will listen. Acts chapter 10. No, wait, let's go to Luke first. We'll go in order. Luke 11, verse 10. Jesus says, for everyone that asks, receives. He that seeks, finds. And to him that knocks, it shall be opened. Who does that exclude? No one. Anyone who asks, receives. Anyone who seeks, finds. Anyone who knocks, it's open to that one. Acts 10:34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive, or I can see now, that God is no respecter of persons. Because there he was in a house full of Gentiles, and the Holy Spirit fell upon them and they were born again. Peter said, I would have never believed in a million years that God would save Gentiles. But I've got to admit, I see it now. God is no respecter of persons. God will save anyone who will call out to him. Anyone. Didn't Jesus say that? Anyone that comes to me, I would never in any way turn them away. Anyone. Well, haven't I been predestined to go to hell? Do you want eternal life? Yeah. Then you come home. Jesus says, you come to me. All you that labor heavy laden, you come straight to me. I'll give you rest. Romans 10:12. There is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto, underline, all that call upon him. He is rich unto all that call upon him. All. Revelation 22:17, way down there near the end of the whole book. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is thirsty come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Whosoever will. Whoever will. It is a choice of the will. It is a matter of the heart. A choice. And here's a woman being told by her pastor, your husband cannot get saved. We won't let him because he's been chosen to go to hell. And I say, but here's what God's word says. What are you going to do about it? What do you mean? What are you going to do about this? What do you mean? Aren't you going to find another church? Well, no, we love him. Man. I didn't say you shouldn't love him. We already covered that in the first verse. We've only gone two verses. You forgot? Romans 14:4. Who are you that judges another man's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. And underline this. Yea, he shall be held up, for God is able to make him stand. Let him come to the Lord. Bring people to the Lord. Every chance you get, we've got a Hope Crusade. Bring people that they can hear Jesus inviting them. Bring them. Don't assume that they're lost and they're always going to be lost. I mean, had that happened, you wouldn't be here. If someone wouldn't have taken the time over and over with me, I wouldn't be here. Somebody took the time to tell me over and over, even when I was making fun of them, even when I was putting them down, even when I was laughing at them, they continued to take the time. You know, by the way, I've told you this. God didn't send just a couple of weak, wimpy Christians to witness to me. He sent Peter and Paul. I mean, these guys would not let up. Even after I was saved, they wouldn't let up. I like that. I learned from them. No one is beyond God's reach. Let's pretend. Just for a minute. And it's a big pretend. I just received a huge fortune. We're pretending. And I decide that I'm going to give $1 million to every living soul on the earth. I'm just going to give it because I have so much, I'll never spend it all. Just give $1 million to everybody. It's free. It's a free gift. No catch, no gimmicks, free money. All you got to do is just accept it. That's all you have to do. Email me, write me, come and see me. I don't care what you do, but just you accept my free offer. I want to give you $1 million. That's all. I don't want anything back from you. I just want to give it to you. Hey, if you don't take the money, then you can't walk around saying, I'm a millionaire. Nope, not until you've actually accepted the gift. Isn't that true? All you do is accept it. You don't have to do anything for it. You don't have to pay anything. It's a free gift. But you can't walk around saying I'm a millionaire until you say, yep, I've got it. He gave me $1 million. He just gave it to me. I said, thank you very much. And he didn't even want anything. I'm a millionaire. If you said, no, thank you. I'm not really interested. I don't want $1 million. People would look at you and say, you're mental. It's free. I've checked it out. It's free. No gimmicks. No, it's just $1 million. Why wouldn't you take it? You know what? That's exactly what God the Father is doing. Only it's worth more than $1 million. It's worth more than all the gold and the treasures on the entire earth for all time. Eternal life freely by just simply saying, I accept it. Not by being good, not by being smart, not by memorizing all the right scriptures, but just simply saying, Lord, I ask you into my heart. I accept your Son. Then we have let me use his word, the legal term, Parakletos. We have an advocate with the Father who holds my hand. Even when I would boast how I'm really holding his, in my heart I know he's got it. In my heart I know he's driving. And sometimes we stop and I don't want to. And sometimes he just won't go fast enough and I want him to get going. Let's go. But he knows just what he's doing, doesn't he? Have you ever accepted that free gift? Just to say, I want you, I open my heart. I accept your Son, the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ, to wash my sins away. And then to make intercession for me, to be praying for me. Can you imagine? Get this picture. Don't visualize. Get this picture. Jesus, God the Son, sits at the right hand of the Father. It's not like he's got to get on his cell phone and make an appointment. I mean, when I get in the jam down here, there's times when I'm so busy I don't pray. And Jesus goes, we better pick him up. I mean, he's right there. I mean, if God's going to listen to anybody, wouldn't you think it would be his only begotten Son? He said, I am well pleased in him. This is my beloved Son. I love him. I'm well pleased in him. Listen to him. Don't you think God would listen to him? I think so. So I have no problem with Jesus praying for me. Do you? No problem with the Lord saying, let's lift him up over this one. Okay, he's going to go through. We better be right there. Get ready, get a towel because here comes a big one. Here's a wave. Kapoof! There you go. It's all right. We got you. It's all right. Maybe you've never given your heart Maybe you have. And you sort of pulled back because you're sitting in the passenger seat and you can't understand why the car's not moving. Maybe you're a little upset because he's driving, but you really think he needs to get through some of the, this is a bad neighborhood and you want to get through it a little quicker, and he's still doing the speed limit, but you don't know that because you can't see it, and you don't know what's going on, and you're frustrated or you're afraid. You're scared. You're thinking that he's forgotten. He's got your hand. He's holding you. Trust him. Give your heart back. If you've never opened your heart as we worship, you just simply say, Lord Jesus, wash my sins away. Come into my heart. Let's bow our heads together. Father, as we worship you, as we bow before you, we are grateful that your hands are so big and strong, that you can hold us up as we cross this huge street of life. And the traffic sure has been heavy, Lord. It's difficult. We're not complaining. We're confessing. You said it would be, and Lord, you were right on. And so our hearts are just to worship you, to praise you, to rest in you. As you said, come to me, I'll give you rest. Lord, rest in our spirits, to rest from these struggles, from the fears, from the questions, from the doubts, from wishing we were going faster or wondering why we've stopped completely, Lord, in this vehicle. Hear those hearts that are asking you now to come in and to give them life, to wash their sins away. Hear those hearts that are saying, Lord, I give you back. I've given you my heart. I've pulled away. I want to turn it back to you. Lord, hear the hearts. Speak to our hearts as we worship.